This audio teaching is provided by segula.net. You are listening to Session 12, The Gift of Prophecy, Part D, from the series Ruach HaKodesh, Holy Spirit. This session was recorded live at Beit Zur Fellowship.
So, for the last several sessions, we've been talking about prophecy. We've looked at kind of the history of understanding the gift of prophecy in Christianity and in Judaism, and we've been looking more in depth at prophecy, the gift of prophecy in the scriptures as is expressed in the Bible. So last time we took a brief survey of some of the different types of prophets that you see in the scriptures. If you remember, we looked at Samuel, the school of Samuel, which involved the cultivation of sacred music and poetry, and that's where we get the book of Psalms today. We looked at the school of Elijah, the so-called sons of the prophets. There were also prophets who served the kings, kind of like royal advisors. And of course, there were the writing prophets, the ones that we have books from in our Bible today. Because remember, most of the prophets didn't write down their prophecies, or at least we don't have any record of it. So there are lots of prophets, but most of them didn't write, at least as far as we know. So far we've been focusing on true prophets and true prophecy, but the Bible also frequently warns us about false prophets. So that's what we're going to look at a little bit today, is what does the Bible say about false prophets? And false prophets have been around throughout history, right? Even, you know, whenever there's true prophets, there's always false prophets as well. And it seems that way in the scriptures anyway. And I think in every generation, there are false prophets that rise up. And Yeshua told us that there would be false prophets that would come. The scriptures warn us of this. So what exactly do the scriptures say about it? Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 13. The Torah first introduces us to the concept of false prophets. In Deuteronomy 13, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. So a couple things that are interesting from this passage. One is that notice that signs and wonders alone are no proof of whether it's a true prophet or a false prophet, right? Any prophet who teaches people not to follow God's word is a false prophet, according to this, right? Anyone who teaches against the Torah, you know, they can be performing signs and wonders, but if they're trying to tell you to do something contrary to what God has said, that makes them a false prophet. And the penalty, of course, is to put that false prophet to death. Of course, in our modern context, we aren't able to fulfill that part of it, but, you know, we are still, I think, exhorted to reject the teachings of false prophets. Next passage, just a couple chapters later, Deuteronomy 18. This is in the context of Moses is saying that God will raise up a prophet for you like me, like Moses, right? And you shall listen to him. And it contrasts that with, starting in verse 20, But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. So again, the penalty for false prophecy is death, according to the Torah. And so it's contrasting the true prophet with the false prophet, right? God's going to raise up a true prophet, the ultimate prophet, which, of course, is Yeshua. Yeshua is the ultimate prophet that this passage is pointing to, is the true prophet like Moses. And then, but contrasted to that is the false prophet, right? The true prophet leads people to God and leads people in the way of truth. The false prophet leads people astray. So here is a little different than the last passage. The last passage, this person is performing signs and wonders, but then comes with this message trying to lead people astray. Here, it's not so much the message that people are judging as, you know, if the person says something's going to happen and it doesn't happen, that's proof that they are a false prophet. That's proof that they have spoken presumptuously. They spoke something when the Lord has not commanded them to speak. So, while signs and wonders alone are not sufficient proof, failed predictions are a sure sign of a false prophet. And, you know, this, of course, this highlights the danger of making something up and claiming it to be inspired, right? Making something up, speaking presumptuously, presuming to speak on God's behalf, but it not being actually from God, right? Yeah. So how do we, what do we do with a false prophet if we encounter one? You know, we can't go throw stones at them. Well, we could. Yeah, you might get in trouble yourself. It's not advisable. And so what do we do? You know, what as followers of the Bible, what should we be doing when we encounter false prophets? A big thing in all this is making the right judgment call as to what that status is. For example, if someone says something, but they don't say it as a prophecy, but yet it's kind of like a prediction, but they're not saying it in God's name, and it doesn't happen, are they still a false prophet? You know, like, where do you draw the line? Sometimes it can get kind of fuzzy. So there's some places where it's like really blatant and obvious, where it's like, well, yeah, okay, you're obviously claiming to speak for God, and that obviously didn't come true, or it's obviously falsehood that you're preaching. You know, there are lots of cults out there where it's obvious this is a false prophet. But what do you do about the places where it's a little more gray?
The world's going to end in this year.
Yeah.
And it doesn't.
Yeah, how do we define what counts as a prophecy and what counts as just someone sharing an opinion? You know? And so, you know, I've encountered, I think, two extremes in all this. On the one hand, I've encountered people who are almost too forgiving and gracious about it, where, you know, and this happens a lot with certain leaders, where they'll utter something, you know, some prophecy or something, and it doesn't come to pass, and their people, you know, they will still have followers after that. They say, that's okay, we forgive you, we still want to follow you, we still love you. And you know, I don't think that's healthy. On the extreme opposite side, I remember encountering, when I was in university, I was part of Campus for Christ, and there's a young man I met there who, I was friends with him, and he was talking about, a couple of us were standing around and we started talking about Billy Graham, and this other young man, his family had become believers through the ministry of Billy Graham. His grandmother had heard Billy Graham talking, and you know, and the whole family kind of followed, and so it was an amazing testimony. And this other young man, he said, oh, but Billy Graham's a false prophet. I was kind of surprised. I mean, you know, and so we're asking, why do you say that? And he started sharing about this website that he was really following. This website was run by a man named Darwin Fish, which that was actually his real name, apparently. And this website basically went through every single Christian preacher, leader, teacher, musician, anyone who's famous, and explain how they're all false prophets. Every single one. Billy Graham's a false prophet, you know. All these famous teachers and authors, and they're all false prophets. Every one of them. And so, you know, there's a frequently asked questions section, and of course one of the frequently asked questions that was on my mind is, okay, so who is not a false prophet? Who are the true believers in your opinion, Darwin Fish? And basically his answer was that in theory there could be other true believers out there, but he doesn't know of any. As far as he knows, his church is the only true church. So, you know, that's the opposite extreme, where you start labeling everything and everyone as a false prophet because of some, you know, he would take some isolated phrase out of context and use it to prove that this person was contradicting the Bible and therefore they're a false prophet. And so, you know, how big is our grid, right? How big of a screen are we using to filter who's a false prophet, who's not a false prophet? And is there a difference between a false prophet and a false teacher and all these things, right? I think we have to have some balance in there somehow. Yes, there has to be room for grace, but there also has to be room for doing what the Bible says and not compromising, you know, when it comes to avoiding false teachers and false prophets. So, all that to say, I don't have a clear-cut answer. That's something we each kind of have to really pray through and discern and ask for wisdom about. I think, personally, unless it's very clear that the person is a false prophet, you know, very clear, they say, "Thus saith the Lord," and it's wrong. It's better to err on the side of giving the benefit of the doubt and saying they're God's servants. You know, I don't necessarily have to listen to them or follow them, but I'm not going to pronounce judgment on them. I'm going to let God pronounce judgment. That's my take. Yeah. But yeah, it's a really important question. Yeah. So speaking of false prophets, let's look at the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah had lots of run-ins with false prophets. Let's start with Jeremiah 14. We'll start in verse 13. "Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, You shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. And the Lord said to me, The prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them or speak to them. They are prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divination, and the deceit of their own minds. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, although I did not send them, and who say, Sword and famine shall not come upon this land. By sword and famine, those prophets shall be consumed." And it goes on. Related to this is a verse from the book of Lamentations, which was also, we believe, written by the prophet Jeremiah. And Lamentations 2:14 says, "Your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not exposed your iniquity to restore your fortunes, but have seen for you oracles that are false and misleading." And this, of course, is written from the perspective of after the judgment came, right? Before, this is, you know, this passage in Jeremiah 14 is before the judgment came, right? And Jeremiah is competing. His message is at odds with these other prophets who are popular. They were preaching the popular message, everything's going to be okay. God's going to bring peace. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. And here in Lamentations, we see, you know, the same thing from hindsight. It's looking back at what happened. The prophets failed to expose the sin of the people. And that's why they continued to sin. They compromised by allowing sin and saying everything's going to be fine. You don't have to change. You don't have to repent. And they were wrong. Let's look at Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23 and verse 9, concerning the prophets. So that kind of sets the title for this whole message here. Let's skip down to verse 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. For who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and hear his word? Or who has paid attention to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord, wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. Down to verse 29. I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my words to my people. They would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. And it goes on. Down to verse 32, behold, I am against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord, who tell them and lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness, when I did not send them or charge them, so they do not profit this people at all, declares the Lord. That's kind of a pun there. They don't profit the people. Never mind. these false prophets, they're saying things that aren't from God. Whether they're having visions and dreams, it's not exactly clear, but if they are, they're not from God, these visions and dreams that they're having. They're making stuff up, and they're not standing in the counsel of the Lord, right? If they had stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my words to my people. They weren't dealing with the sin of the people. Jeremiah 28, here Jeremiah, I won't read through the passage, but Jeremiah has this run-in with Hananiah, the false prophet. And in context, in the previous chapter, Jeremiah had as one of these visuals, because the prophets often were instructed to do these physical signs of something spiritual that was going on. And so Jeremiah had made this yoke that he wore on himself as a symbol that they were supposed to submit to the yoke of the Babylonians. And so in chapter 28, Jeremiah has this run-in with Hananiah, the prophet, and Hananiah starts prophesying that I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, everything's going to be restored. And what was Jeremiah's response? It says in verse 9, the prophet Jeremiah said, amen, may the Lord do so. May the Lord make the words that you have prophesied come true and bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the house of the Lord and all the exiles. And then he goes on. And then the prophet Hananiah took the yoke bars from the neck of Jeremiah the prophet and broke them. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within 2 years. And Jeremiah the prophet went his way. And then after Jeremiah went his way, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and said, that Hananiah is a false prophet, and he was prophesying lies. And at the end of the chapter, it says, that same year in the seventh month, the prophet Hananiah died, according to the word of the Lord. So, you know, it's what's interesting is that an outside observer looking at, you know, the difference between a true prophet and a false prophet in this case is not the way they talk, it's not the kind of symbolisms they use, it's not their mode or their method or anything like that. Right? You know, they're good at pretending. They're good at faking it. But they're prophesying lies. They're not standing in God's counsel. They're not receiving messages from Him. It's coming from their own imaginations. Ezekiel chapter 13. The word of the Lord came to me. Ezekiel 13, verse 1. Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who are prophesying, and say to those who prophesy from their own hearts, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Your prophets have been like jackals among the ruins, O Israel. You have not gone up into the breaches or built up a wall for the house of Israel, that it might stand in battle in the day of the Lord. Have you not seen a false vision and uttered a lying divination whenever you have said, declares the Lord, although I have not spoken? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have uttered falsehood and seen lying visions, then behold, I am against you, says the Lord God. My hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and who give lying divinations. They will not be in the council of my people, nor be enrolled in the register of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord God. Precisely because they have misled my people, saying peace when there is no peace. And because when the people build a wall, these prophets smear it with whitewash. Say to those who smear it with whitewash that it shall fall. There will be a deluge of rain, and you, O great hailstones, will fall, and a stormy wind break out. And when the wall falls, will it not be said of you, where is the coating with which you smeared it? And it goes on. So there's some strong words spoken against these false prophets. Instead of repairing the breach, instead of bringing hope and restoration, their message was actually undermining the spiritual foundations of the people by winking at their sin and not treating it seriously. They were making stuff up. They were speaking prophecies that came from their own heart rather than from God. Go to Matthew chapter 7. Yeshua talks about false prophets as well. And he warns us about them, and he tells us how to recognize them. Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That's a scary, scary kind of passage. You know, that there can be people who think they're doing all these things in the name of Yeshua, but Yeshua says, I don't know you, because they work lawlessness, Torahlessness, right? So, you will know them by their fruit. What is fruit? What does that mean? Good works? Mm-hmm.
Results?
Results, yep. Yeah. I think we see Isaiah chapter 5 is a good example of this metaphor of fruit used. Isaiah 5 is the song of the vineyard where God says, you know, Israel's like this vineyard, and I came expecting to find good fruit, good grapes, but instead there was bad fruit, bad grapes, right? And the message that comes out is, you know, I came and I looked for justice, but instead there was bloodshed. I came and looked for righteousness, but instead there was an outcry. And so, you know, look at their lives, right? Look at the fruit of righteousness in their lives. Are they bearing the fruit of righteousness? Are they bearing the fruit of the Spirit? So, you know, again, it's not just the content of their message, although that's important. It's not just whether they're proclaiming signs and wonders that actually take place, although that's important. If it doesn't take place, then they're false. But what kind of people are they, and what is their fruit? We have to look at that. Matthew 24. In Matthew 24:11, Yeshua says, many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. Many false prophets. Many will be deceived. 23, verse 20, Matthew 24:23. If anyone says to you, look, here is the Messiah, or there he is, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. So, you know, here, this just like in Deuteronomy 13, there will come false prophets that will be performing signs and wonders, but they will be leading the people astray. 2 Peter chapter 2. Just to put it in context, I want to back up a couple verses to the end of chapter 1, because we looked at these verses a couple times already. Verse 19, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you would do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. It goes on. Basically, the whole chapter goes on to describe these false prophets and false teachers. And so notice the contrast. Just like in Deuteronomy 18, there's a contrast between true prophecy, the true prophets, and then the false prophets that come and bring destructive heresies, falsehood, right? Even denying their master who bought them, denying Yeshua. And then finally, let's look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Yeshua Messiah has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Yeshua is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, and now is in the world already. So, we're to test the spirits. By this you will know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, right? Does it acknowledge Yeshua? Does it point to Yeshua? So there's some information about false prophets that we find in the scriptures. I have a list here. Again, it's a somewhat exhaustive list of the false prophets that are mentioned in the scriptures. We already mentioned the false prophet Hananiah. There's several from the book of Jeremiah. There's Bar Jesus from the book of Acts, Acts 13:5. Of course, there's the infamous false prophet of the book of Revelation, who is this eschatological figure. I want to talk a little bit about some early church traditions about prophets. And this is not scripture, But I thought it would make sense to bring these up here while we're in the middle of talking about false prophets. I think they're worth looking at to see the development of thought in the years just after the death of the apostles. So we have the Didache talks about false prophets and how to recognize them, and also the Shepherd of Hermas. These are two fairly early works in church history. So in the Didache, it talks about apostles and prophets, and there's some rules it gives. I'm not going to read through it in detail. You can do that on your own. I gave you the text there. But some of the rules it gives are that if a prophet's, you know, coming and he comes to your city, and if he shall not remain except one day, but if there be need, also the next. But if he remains 3 days, he's a false prophet. Why is that? Any suggestions? Why would they think he's overstaying his welcome, I guess, yeah. Well, you know, the idea is that these are people who are enjoying the goodwill and hospitality of the people in that city, right? They're staying with a family or something, but if they're like trying to take advantage of that hospitality, then they're a false prophet. That's the rule they give, right? If he asks for money, he is a false prophet, right? So if they're trying to do this as a way of swindling and making money, then that's a sign of a false prophet. Every prophet who orders a meal in the spirit eats not from it, except indeed he be a false prophet. And every prophet who teaches the truth, if he do not what he teaches, he is a false prophet. So in other words, if a prophet's like, you know, let's bring out a meal, you know, this is a command from God, bring out a meal. If he eats from that meal, you know he's a false prophet. He just said that because he wanted to fill his belly, right? Whereas if he's not eating from it, then, well, maybe. Maybe that was something legit. I don't know. Right? If he doesn't do what he says, then he's a false prophet. Whoever says in the spirit, give me money or something else, you shall not listen to him. But if he says to you to give for others' sake who are in need, let no one judge him. So, and then it talks about if he's going to stay for a while, being an artisan, let him work and eat. But if he has no trade, according to your understanding, see to it that as a Christian he shall not live with you idle. But if he wills not to do, he is a Christmonger. Watch that you keep aloof from such. So again, it's judging their motives. Are they coming to live off, you know, have a free ride and live off of everyone else? Or are they coming to genuinely work and serve? There's a difference given there. But every true prophet that wills to abide among you is worthy of his support. So also a true teacher is himself worthy. Every first fruit, therefore, of the products of the winepress, threshing floor, you shall take and give to the prophets, for they are your high priests. But if you have not a prophet, give it to the poor. If you would make a batch of dough, take the first fruit according to the commandment. So also when you open a jar of wine or oil, take the first fruit, give it to the prophet. And it goes on. Interesting concept. So it seems like at the time this was written, this was still a thing where they would have prophets in their communities, but there were also false prophets that they had to watch out for. And they would actually treat them almost like priests and give them the first fruits. And interesting. Yeah. So then there's this passage. So that's from the Didache. That's chapters 11 to 13. We have from the Shepherd of Hermas, chapter 43, which is another early Christian writing. And so this guy, he's talking with the angel, and he's asking the angel, how do I know which is the true prophet and which is the false prophet? And so the angel proceeds to explain what the difference is. So the one who's a true prophet, who has the divine spirit, is meek is peaceable, is humble, refrains from all iniquity and the vain desire of the world, contents himself with fewer wants than those of other men, and when asked, he makes no reply, nor does he speak privately, nor when man wishes the Spirit to speak, does the Holy Spirit speak, but it speaks only when God wishes it to speak. And it goes on, and so basically the idea is if you come up to a prophet and say, oh, give me a word from the Lord, and the prophet says, okay, here it is, then that's a false prophet, because a true prophet only hears from God, and it's God that has to speak before the prophet can speak. The prophet can't just conjure up a word like a fortune teller or something like that. So that's kind of one of the rules they give. And it gives some other stuff that's kind of interesting, but I'll leave that for you to read if you find it interesting. So those are some of the traditions that came later in early Christian literature about how to distinguish between true prophets and false prophets. So interesting ideas. Whether or not they're all biblical, well, that's what we'd have to weigh that out. Obviously, in the Bible, we see instances where people come and inquire of a prophet, and the prophet prays, and God gives the prophet a word. So there's that in Scripture. But anyway, so let's just summarize what the Scriptures say about false prophets. So there's obvious characteristics of a false prophet, such as prophesying in the names of other gods. That's an obvious red light right there, right? Teaching people to follow other gods. There's another obvious one. Teaching people to transgress Torah. That's maybe not so obvious in conventional Christianity today, but that's one of the biblical requirements. Making false predictions. Say this is going to happen and it doesn't happen, then that's an obvious sign of a false prophet. And resorting to sorcery and occult. That's what some of the prophets, it uses the term divination for these false prophets, that they would try and use divination. And, of course, denying Messiah. Any prophet who denies Messiah is a false prophet. We have other characteristics of false prophets that are possibly not as obvious. One is they make stuff up. They say words that are their own imagination rather than from God. Of course, that can be hard for someone hearing it to judge, right? It's hard for us to judge when someone else says something. Are they just making it up, or is it actually from God? They don't stand in God's counsel. Again, that's difficult for us to judge, but, a true prophet stands in the counsel of God. They fail to take sin seriously. They make predictions that don't come true. They say what people want to hear, tickling, itching ears, right? They expect God to fulfill their word even though he didn't send them, and they bear bad fruit. So, testing prophets and prophecies. First of all, remember, we are commanded to test, right? Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 5, test everything and hold on to the good and avoid every kind of evil. And the passage we read from John, 1 John 4, to test the spirits. We're exhorted to test, right? So, signs of a false prophet. I think there's four main signs the Scriptures give. Number one, if they lead you astray from God or his word, that's from Deuteronomy 13, then they're a false prophet. Even if they perform signs and wonders, they're still a false prophet. Number two, if they make a prediction that fails to come true, Deuteronomy 18, they're a false prophet. Number three, if their lives, their deeds, their fruit is bad, they're a false prophet, Matthew chapter 7. And number four, if they fail to acknowledge Yeshua as the Messiah, as Lord, they're a false prophet. That's from 1 John chapter 4. Remember Revelation 19:10, the testimony of Yeshua is the spirit of prophecy. True prophecy will point to Yeshua. That the testimony of Yeshua is the spirit of prophecy? I think so. It's interesting that when John wrote that, The threat in those days was not people denying the deity of Yeshua. People weren't doing that yet. That came later. That was a later heresy. In his days, people were denying that he came as a man. Right? This was early Gnosticism, nascent Gnosticism creeping up that John was addressing. So in John's day, people weren't so much arguing against saying that Yeshua is God, they were arguing against saying Yeshua was a man. Later, it got switched around so that they were saying, well, Yeshua is a man, but he's not God. That was a later heresy that came. But yeah, I think they both go together, right? You can't, you know, dealing with one, you kind of have to deal with the other. Okay, so it's incumbent upon us as believers to exercise discernment. I think that's the message we get from all this, right? We need to be seeking God's discernment in all these things. It's important to have discernment and to pray for discernment. So let's conclude this section talking about prophecy and scripture. We began this section a couple weeks ago by asking two questions. Question number one, is prophecy primarily ecstatic or cognitive? Question number two, is prophecy in the Tanakh the same as prophecy in the apostolic scriptures? So to answer question number one, is it ecstatic or cognitive? I would argue, based on what we've seen about prophecy in the scriptures, that it's mostly cognitive. And this, I need to clarify what I mean by that. I would argue that the reception of prophecy, receiving a word from God, is something that man does not have control over. That's something that's not our prerogative. It's not something we can make happen. It's something that only God can do. It's God's prerogative. But on the other hand, the declaration of prophecy is something man does have control over, right? Like Paul talks about. Paul contends that the prophetic experience in the congregation is not supposed to be an out-of-control thing. 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. That's his big argument. It's not supposed to be this out-of-control thing. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, he says, right? It's supposed to be done orderly and with all propriety. So there's this sense in which prophecy is something beyond us. It's not something we do when we receive it, but in declaring it, it's something that we have full control over. To answer question two, is prophecy in the Tanakh the same as prophecy in the apostolic scriptures? I hope that we've made a case that it's prophecy in the New Testament is not obviously or inherently different from prophecy in the Tanakh. We've talked a bit about that already, so we saw that predicting the future was not the primary role of the prophets, right? The primary role of a prophet was not to predict the future. Instead, the prophets are speaking God's word. They're expounding upon God's written word, right? The prophets were constantly pointing back to God's written word, to the Torah, right? They're confronting sin. They're calling people to repentance. And they're offering guidance, counsel, and direction, right? So when to people who are walking in God's ways, they would bring encouragement. And prophecy, as we saw, has a bit of a wider semantic range in the scripture than we tend to think. It usually involves dreams, visions, or an audible voice on the receiving end, and then speaking, writing, or singing, you know, to share that with others as depending on how it goes. It can refer to sacred music composition. It's also associated with prayer, right? Abraham was a prophet because he prayed. So all these things are associated with prophecy. In the Bible, there's a very strong correlation between the Holy Spirit and prophecy, right? Joel chapter 2, I will pour out the Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Prophecy is the logical outcome of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Right? And we see that in Hosea 9, verse 7, A man of the spirit is another name for a prophet. A prophet is called an ish ruach, a man of the spirit. But of course, not every example of the spirit filling people in the Bible resulted in prophecy. You know, we read about the spirit coming upon Samson and he became strong and did something. We read about the spirit coming on David and he, you know, was able to lead God's people. So it's not every instance of the Holy Spirit filling someone results in prophecy. But, and Paul's clear that not everyone's a prophet, right? He says, are all prophets? Well, no, of course not. But nonetheless, there does seem to be a major correlation between prophecy and the Holy Spirit, right? You can see why in Judaism they equated the Holy Spirit with the spirit of prophecy. Those two are considered synonymous in the Talmud. So, you know, it would make sense that if the Holy Spirit is present, prophecy will also be present. It would make sense, right? If just ignoring what's going on today, just thinking logically, it would make sense. And Paul exhorts us to earnestly desire to prophesy in 1 Corinthians 14. But on the other hand, the Bible gives us severe warnings about false prophecy. Prophecy isn't something you want to play around with. It's serious business. There are strong words spoken against those who presume to speak in God's name, but who speak a word that comes from their own imaginations rather than from God. So in other words, there's two messages that maybe at face value seem kind of contradictory that I believe the Bible is conveying regarding prophecy. Number one, prophecy is something we should earnestly desire. Number two, false prophecy is something we should reject without compromise. And both, we should expect to see both. Right? We should expect to see a rise in false prophecy in the last days. We should expect to see, hopefully, a rise in true prophecy with the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so, it's easy for us as believers to pick one or both of those one of those two messages and run with it, right? That's why you have some groups that emphasize the, you know, we should be seeking prophecy, and they kind of forget about the discernment side of things, that we need to test. And that there's the reality of false prophecy that's a very big issue. On the other hand, it's easy to say, well, false prophecy is such a big issue that there's no such thing as true prophecy or something like that. I don't know, right? You can see how it's easy to pick one or the other, but it's hard to hold them both in tension. So, again, we need discernment. We need discernment. In all this, we have to remember that Yeshua is our example. Yeshua is the ultimate prophet, right? Remember session 5, we talked about how Yeshua is the ultimate spirit-filled person. He's also the ultimate example of what a prophet is supposed to look like. He's the prophet like Moses, Deuteronomy 18, and he operated at the highest level of prophecy. So he's our example. He's the one that we look to in this. We don't have time to go through all of the next session, but I just want to touch a little bit, kind of bring up what the issues are for assessing modern prophecy movement. So, you know, we've looked at what do the scriptures say about prophecy. Okay, now it's time to say, okay, so what? How does that apply to today? How do we take what we learn from the Bible and what do we make of these different movements today that talk about prophecy and the different views of prophecy out there, and you know, we need to try and draw some application. So specifically, how should we approach the modern prophecy movement? And this is a term I just came up with myself, basically to refer to those who believe that revelatory prophecy should be an ongoing thing in the lives of believers today. And you know, in charismatic and Pentecostal circles, prophecy plays a big role. In the neo-charismatic movement, by way of review, there has been an increased emphasis on prophecy. So there's the three waves of this what they call the three waves of the Spirit, right? There's Pentecostalism, which came out of the Azusa Street Revival in the early 1900s. There's the Charismatic Movement, which came about in the 60s, which is basically Pentecostalism overflowing denominational bounds. Now, anyone from any denomination can embrace Pentecostal experiences. And then there's the Neo-Charismatic Movement, which is also sometimes called the Signs and Wonders Movement, came about later in the 70s, 80s, with things like John Wimber and Vineyard and some of these other groups. And there's a bit of a difference in theology between the Charismatic Movement and the Neo-Charismatic Movement. In Pentecostalism and the Charismatic Movement, the emphasis is on speaking in tongues. If you speak in tongues, you have the Holy Spirit. If you have not spoken in tongues, you don't yet have the Holy Spirit. And just becoming a believer is not enough. After you become a believer, you need to seek an additional subsequent experience of the Holy Spirit baptism where you speak in tongues and all these things, right? In the Neo-Charismatic Movement, that changed. The Neo-Charismatic Movement generally rejects this theology of a subsequent experience. They say, no, you're filled with the Spirit and when you become a believer, which is what most of those outside of the Charismatic Movement believe. But the sign of the Spirit filling you is not tongues anymore, although tongues is still important, but it's prophecy. So instead of saying all believers should speak in tongues, the Neo-Charismatic Movement says all believers should prophesy. If you're not experiencing prophetic activity in your life, then you're spiritually deficient, or you know, you're missing out. You're not living up to the spirituality that you have access to and that you should be. Right? So, you know, they'll say that everyone is called to be a prophet. Everyone should be moving in the prophetic. Everyone should have these prophetic experiences, should be prophesying to other people, and that sort of thing. That's the Neo-Charismatic position. And it's a popular position, like we saw in our session on the history of Christianity and the Holy Spirit. It's the Neo-Charismatic Movement is a huge movement. So, now, wouldn't we all like to be a prophet? Wouldn't that be cool? I always thought it's kind of like being a Jedi Knight. Something, right? You get to have these cool superpowers where you can read people's minds and things like that, and that'd be kind of neat, wouldn't it? You know, I always thought it would be cool, but anyway. Of course, you know, right off the bat, we can say Paul said not everyone's going to be a prophet, right? Yeah, so seek the gift of prophecy, but not everyone's going to be a prophet. So, how do you reconcile those? Well, it does. Yeah, it's not all glamour and glitz. Being a prophet carries a huge weight of responsibility, and you are held to a much higher standard. Right? I mean, James talks about not all of you should desire to be teachers because teachers are held accountable to a higher standard. I think you could say it's even more the case with prophets. So, even though on the surface it might seem like that'd be a really cool thing, that'd be fun, well, ask Jeremiah, how much fun is it to be a prophet? You know? It's a serious thing. Yeah. Yeah. A lot of prophets were not that popular. Now, that doesn't mean that just because you're unpopular, that proves you're a true prophet, right? You know, look at John the Baptist and Yeshua. Both of them, well, they both ended up getting killed because of their status, you know, being a prophet. But at the same time, they both went through periods where they enjoyed a lot of popularity, right? I mean, John, there was people thronging to him, flocking to him. Yeshua, too, he had a huge following of people, the common people, right? But it was the leadership and the government that tended to rub get rubbed the wrong way, I guess you could say. So, you know, and I guess I'll close with this part. We all have experiences where God speaks to us in different ways, right? Where God's providence and his direction is made tangible in a way where, you know, that goes beyond just coincidence. Right, we all have experiences where, say we have an impression about something, and we're like, "Oh," and then later in hindsight, we realize that was from God. You know, that was God telling me to do something, or whatever. Right? I'm sure we can all share stories about instances like that in our lives, and that's part of God's goodness. I think that He deals with our lives, like He's active in our lives. He's not just a theological abstraction that's out there somewhere. Like, we experience him. We experience his goodness. We experience his miracles on a daily basis. That's what we pray in the Amida, you know, the Thanksgiving prayer. We thank you for your miracles that are with us morning, afternoon, and evening, right? Like, all the time, and I think a lot of them we don't even realize when God's working on our behalf, when God's protecting us from danger or guiding us in a way that keeps us from making terrible mistakes. And so God is active in our lives, and God speaks to us. God, you know, God guides us, God directs us. Some people might refer to these sort of things as prophecy, right? Or maybe a better word would be like mini prophecy. These are like little mini glimpses of God's Spirit working in us and through us. And I'm sure we could all share experiences like that. But I think that prophecy proper is something more than just that. So I think we'll close with that thought, is that, you know, we all have God working our lives. So when we're talking about, you know, being wary of false prophets and things like that, I'm not saying, like, you know, don't believe that God's working in your life. You know, God does amazing things for each of us. And we can receive his guidance, right? It's not something beyond us. It's not something that's inaccessible to us. And of course, one of the biggest ways that God speaks to us is through his word. And anything that doesn't line up with his word, with the scriptures, we should reject, right? So let's close with that. We'll have to dive more into assessing modern prophecy movements next time. Now let's close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for your Spirit. Thank you so much for drawing us after you, for guiding us. Thank you for the miracles that you do in each of our lives every day, even the ones we don't know about or realize. We're so grateful for what you do. And I ask, Father, that you would give us your discernment. I pray that you would give us the ability to discern truth from error. You would give us a heart to know and understand and seek after your word, and that we would know the truth, and that we would not allow any room in our lives or in our hearts for falsehood. I ask that you would guide us as we go from here and in the rest of our conversation today. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. The goal of Segula is to cast a vision for a healthy and mature Messianic Torah movement. This series of teachings on Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, is made possible for the help of our ministry partners and supporters. For more information about this ministry, please visit www.segula.net. May the Father richly bless you as you seek Him, and together may we all become a glorious people in Messiah.